Turn to Proverbs 19 and verse number 3. Proverbs 19, verse number 3. For those of you that are new to this course on Wednesday night, which began last Wednesday night, I've written many, many flyers over the years. That's pamphlets to some. So I sometimes have to think about people living in other countries now listening, and they might not know what I'm talking about. Flyers, pamphlets on different subjects. And we're going to review some of those flyers for two reasons, as I said last week, so that we can refresh the subject in our own hearts as believers in Christ. And then second of all, so we can know what is available around the church and printed page for discipleship to be able to give to other people. Those two reasons is why. Now, I'm also rewriting these flyers, so you're getting the old copies, and then we're making changes and updating some things and adding to them. So tonight we have one before us that is entitled this, Satan's Work on Earth Among Men. Satan's Work on Earth Among Men. And every week the subject will drastically change. And this one here is one that I want to say some introductory remarks, and we certainly won't get through it all tonight, but you'll get the gist of it and you can take it home and study it. I believe I wrote this flyer for two reasons. I want you to notice it says here in Proverbs 19 and verse 3 these words, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Notice especially the second part of that verse. His heart, man's heart fretteth against the Lord. I read Proverbs probably more than any book in the Bible, and that little phrase jumped out at me, and how man loves to blame God for everything. It's almost his second nature. Anything that goes wrong, it's God's fault. As this verse says, man's heart fretteth against the Lord. And I got to think about that, how God is blamed for everything. He's blamed for wars. He's blamed for disease. He's blamed for violence and crimes. And he's blamed for financial problems and people losing their jobs and whatever. Why did God let this happen to me? You know, some crazy stuff. You know, it's always God's fault. Maybe think of examples. Adam fretted against the Lord. When he fell into sin, he said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me these." He fretted against the Lord. You gave me this woman. I didn't ask for her. Job's wife fretted against the Lord. Said, "Curse God and die." David fretted against the Lord when Uzzah, his friend, was killed for touching the Ark of the Covenant as they were moving it on a cart, and God said nobody but the Levites were to touch that Ark. He wasn't even from the tribe of Levi. He disobeyed the Lord. The Lord said he would kill anybody who touched that Ark. Uzzah touched it, thought he was doing a good thing, was killed, and David's heart fretted against the Lord. David went into giving God the silent treatment for a while over that. There's many examples in the Bible where people fret against the Lord. Cain said, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." It's the nature of man's heart to fret against the Lord. So I wrote this here just to give Satan some of the blame. All right, I wanted to blame it on him. Most of the stuff we see, all the stuff, the consequences of sin was never God's plan. God planned for man to live in a paradise forever, never die, enjoy the presence of the Lord, never be diseased, never get sick, never get old, never get gray hair, nothing. That was God's plan. And sin came into the world. And then, so that was the first reason why. And the other one, if you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, I think the second reason why I wrote this flyer right here was because of the words of John in Epistle of 1 John and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8, it says this, He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. Now notice this. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for many reasons. To fulfill the law, to redeem us from all iniquity, etc., etc. Live a perfect life, teach us many things. But this verse also says one of the reasons why Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. So then as I read that, I said, well, what are the works of the devil? And thus those two things kind of prompted me to write this, because I got sick of God being blamed for everything, and I wanted to give something out to people who blamed him for everything. So this is called Satan's Works on Earth Among Men. Satan's works on earth among men. Every single New Testament writer, without exception, speaks of a literal creature named Satan or the devil. Every one of them. In fact, many times, more than once, Matthew speaks of the devil or Satan 16 times. Mark speaks of the devil or Satan 12 times. Luke speaks of Satan or the devil 23 times in his two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. John mentions the devil 28 times, or Satan, in his five books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. Paul, who wrote 14 books, if we include Hebrews, mentions the devil or Satan 16 times in those 14 books. James mentions the devil once. Peter mentions the devil once. And Jude mentions the devil once. That's every single writer of the New Testament books refers to the devil or Satan. Now, the reason why I bring that up there is because polls find that Americans, I don't know about the rest of the world, but Americans, of Americans, only 40% believe in a personal devil or in Satan. I got today's Sword of the Lord magazine in today. It just came in. This one is August 5th, so it's about 12 days old. And in the back it says this, news in brief, a new Gallup poll finds 92% of Americans say they believe in God. Religion News Service reports that the figure has dropped by only a few points since Gallup first asked the question in the 1940s. That's good news. And since the 1940s, it's only dropped a couple points. Mainly, Americans believe in God. Now, they might not call him Jesus. They might call him Allah or Buddha or whatever. I don't know. But they believe in some kind of a supreme being. And that's good. I mean, I'm sure it makes witnessing a lot easier for us in America than it would if we were in China. Because at least we got a starting point. And most people believe in God. 92%. But when it comes to Satan, it's 40%. Now that's an old poll. I don't know what it is nowadays. I don't know if it's up or down. That's an old statistic I just gave you, about 40%. But I think that's one of the reasons why he's getting so much of the victory in people's lives. He's convinced people through his lies and his deception that he doesn't even exist. And this gives him the liberty, the freedom to go around uninterrupted almost in destroying people, tempting people. Look, every single New Testament writer mentions the devil. Old Testament writers, it's mentioned 19 times, Satan or the devil. In the Old Testament, mostly in the book of Job, once in the book of Psalms, three times in the book of Zechariah, and once in the book of 1 Chronicles. So 19 times in the Old Testament, these add up to 98 times. Then there's other times where he's referred to by different names besides the devil or Satan. For instance, he's called in the Old Testament the serpent. That's added to the 19 times he's called Satan. Five times in Genesis 3 he's called the serpent. Twice in Isaiah 27:1 he's called the serpent. So seven times he's referred to as the serpent. Now, just so there's no confusion and so people don't say, well, the serpent beguiled Eve. It doesn't say Satan. The Bible is its best own commentary, and we have these very strong words to us making that subject very clear. It's called the serpent in the first book, Genesis, and then in the last book we're told exactly who the serpent is, so there's no mistake. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." That is, his angels, the fallen angels, what are sometimes called demons, but in our King James Bible are accurately called devils. And then in Revelation 20, in verse number 2, it says this, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So 12 and verse number 9 says, the serpent who is called the devil and Satan. 20 and verse 2 says, the serpent which is the devil and Satan. And so the Lord really clarifies that in the last book of the Bible. So there's other names, Apollyon, and other names besides these 98 references to a personal devil, a creature who exists as Satan, or the slanderer, the accuser. He is called Lucifer in the Old Testament, so there's other names. But here's 98 times he's called the devil or Satan by the 8 authors. Now what about Jesus? Jesus mentions the devil and Satan on 15 different occasions in his life. Turn to Matthew 4 and verse 10. Here's the first. As you get into the Gospels, if you've got a red letter edition, you'll see this. This is his first address to our adversary. It says in verse 10 of Matthew 4, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Notice he addresses him as Satan. Now, just for the record, I'm going to give you the rest of these here. If somebody should ever listen to this and want to take meticulous notes, I'll give them to you. Matthew 4:10, Matthew 10:25, Matthew 12:26, Matthew 13:39, Matthew 16:23, Matthew 17:18, Matthew 25:41, Mark 4:15, Mark 7:29, Luke 8 verse 12, Luke 10 verse 18, Luke 13, verse 16, Luke 22, verse 31, John 8, verse 44, John 10, verse 10. And I checked those out. It took me a long time, but I checked those out. Those are all 15 different events where Jesus mentioned Satan or the devil. 15 different times. Now we have to ask ourselves this question: was Jesus lying? Was Jesus lying? See, a lot of people do not believe in a literal devil today. If they don't, then Jesus lied to us on at least 15 different occasions. But I don't believe our Lord can lie. He's God, and the Bible says it is not possible that God should lie. He is real, and we need to accept this. And if not, we're heading for our own demise, our own destruction, if we do not recognize that we have a literal personal enemy. We need to accept this by faith. So the devil is not some kind of a negative concept that produces a positive result. There are those theologians, brainiacs, they think they know it all. They think that the devil or hell are just negative concepts that God has kind of thrown out there that will bring about a positive result. Sometimes people make up negative characters that bring about a positive result. When I was growing up, my parents and grandparents talked about the boogeyman. When they wanted me to stay out of a closet or something, they said, "Don't go in there, the boogeyman's in there." And they invented a character, a negative character, to produce a positive result. But there's only one problem. It's a lie. It's a lie, and eventually you grow up and say, man, I was lied to. So there are people who think that the devil and the concept of hell, the lake of fire, and so on and so forth, these were just negative concepts that God made just to produce a positive result. But that's not true. That would make God a liar. And by the way, that's very poor parenting. I would encourage you not to do that. We never talked about the boogeyman in our house. We didn't talk about Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or anything. Why? I didn't want my kids to grow up and then eventually figure out, wow, Dad told us a whopper. Dad lied to us. I mean, I maybe want many things, but I always wanted my kids to say, Dad told us the truth. Like it or not, he told us the truth. And so the devil's not some kind of a diabolical boogeyman that was invented so that, God would scare us with that. He's very, very real. Now, that does not mean we should become obsessed with him. Like some people do and think, oh my, he's probably behind those plastic plants there and everywhere and so on and so forth. No, we got to admit tonight, even though he is a formidable foe, he is nothing to our God. And our God is our shield, our God is our buckler, our God is our hedge of protection. And he keeps us away from the evil one, unless he's got some sovereign reason to allow him to, or to use him to bring about some good in us. Which brings us to our flyer. As you look at the inside, I began to catalog about 17 different works of Satan as works among men. And in understanding these, you can see when these things come, our first thought should not be to fret against the Lord. Blame God for it. No, we ought to blame him. If anything, let's start blaming the devil for everything. Start blaming him for wars and disease and the starvation where governments won't let the food get to their people. And that's not God. And disease is a product of sin and death. When people die, that's not God. The wages of sin is death. And people blame God for everything. Let's start blaming the devil. And notice tonight some of the works on earth among men. Number one, he afflicts the righteous. He does afflict the righteous, as I mentioned. There are times, and they may be few, but there are times when a righteous person can be made more righteous by going through some season of affliction. Now, I'm going to change the title on number one when we reprint it to this. Afflicts the life of the righteous. In Job 1 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." See that statement? We'll get to that later under another number. He can put his hand on the righteous with God's permission only. And thank God with limitations. Satan can afflict the life of the righteous. He can also afflict the body of the righteous. But it's with limitations. With limitations. God's limitations. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And you know the rest of the story, that Satan touched everything he had. All of his cattle were taken away and stolen. And his servants, many of them were killed. And by even natural disasters, which he seems to have some control over. And you can read that in Job chapter 1 and verse number 12. He lost his business, and then a house fell in, killed all 10 of his children. If you can imagine that, I cannot imagine being in his shoes. So he can afflict the life of the righteous. And we ought to keep this in mind, because there's going to be times where your life and mine is afflicted. And at that time, if we're not careful, if our heart is not right with God, we're told the man's heart fretteth against the Lord. We're going to start fretting against the Lord. And we're going to start saying, look up this way now, okay? Turn this way. All right, listen up. we're going to start saying that why did God let this happen? And Job, it says, and all this sinned not, now listen, nor charged God foolishly. His heart didn't fret against the Lord. Man, Job was, now he had some faults, and the book goes on, points out some of his faults and stuff, but he ends up purified through all of this because he works it right. He realizes that he didn't charge God foolishly, and he realized that affliction was part of the life of the righteous, and even Satan can be allowed by God to afflict people. Number two, he claims authority over the world. There's another verse that says he is the God of this world, using a lowercase g, God with a small g. He is the God of this world. Luke 4:6 says, and the devil said unto him, now him is Christ. Imagine this. Now it's hard for me to understand all this except it's in the Bible. The devil said to Christ, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Now if you read the verse in its context, it was right after the devil somehow showed Jesus all the glory and the kingdoms of the world in a moment. I don't know how they did that. Took a fast trip or something. But he showed him all the kingdoms and the glory of the world, and he said to Jesus, he says, all this glory, all this power I give thee and the glory of them, for it's delivered to me. And whomsoever will, I give it. And he is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Claims authority over it. Now then, we got to be careful with his works among men in number 2, because there's some people who think all prosperity comes from God. Sometimes prosperity is the worst thing you can ever receive. Sometimes prosperity turns people away from God as fast as you can imagine. It doesn't all come from God. And we need to be very careful about that. There are a lot of times where Satan has blessed mankind with glory and power and authority and material things to keep them from thinking about the Lord as a distraction, as a delusion. And even our Lord had troubles at times with the rich when he walked the earth and talked about how hard it is for them to enter into heaven. Number 3, he has dominion over sinners. Acts 26:18 says that the Lord would come to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. This goes very closely along with number 5. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Not only does he have dominion over believers, but he blinds their minds. Did you ever talk to the unsaved or look at the unsaved in frustration, ask yourself, why can't you see this? Why can't you understand this? This is so simple. A kid can be converted. Why don't you understand this? And it does get frustrating. There was a fellow I was talking to Monday night, and Dan and I went out together, and we didn't see anyone saved, but we had some good talks with people. There was a fellow I was talking to, he just could not understand how God could send anyone to hell. And if he would let God come into his heart and life and mind and be saved, he would come to the point eventually where he couldn't understand how God would let anyone into heaven. Amen? When you get to know God and how holy he is and how righteous he is and how he poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, eventually we believers get to the point where we say, dear God, how could you let any of us in heaven? Or as Paul once said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly do? I mean, if we righteous are just barely going to make it into heaven by the skin of our teeth solely on the merits of Jesus Christ, that's the only way we're going to heaven. We all should sit here tonight and every one of us should confess with our lips I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be cast out of the presence of God so fast because I am a sinner. Not only do I choose to sin, I love sin. And man, that holy God ought to get rid of me so fast and never think about me again for all of eternity. That's what happens when you start reading the Bible through over and over and over again. You see how holy and righteous God is. Eventually you say, Lord, I don't know how you can let any of us into heaven. But thank you. Thank you. I couldn't get the fellow to understand. I finally said to him, young man, I said, if you could work your own way into heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to suffer such a violent, horrific death on the cross? He said, well, you got me there, and he walked away. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Your mind was blind, and mine was blind until all of a sudden one day we saw it. Do you remember the day you were saved? Man, it all became clear to me. It was like, wow, I never thought of that before. I was blinded. My mind was blinded until then. And he had dominion over me, and he has dominion over all sinners until what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why we need to be careful that we don't get our churches off into just the social gospel. I know we got to put clothes on the naked and feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and try to help with housing and transportation, medical needs. But man, what people need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest need of man is a spiritual one. That as we share the gospel, it's not you. It's not me. Don't ever get the big head if you lead someone to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that takes them from blindness to light. But then once we get saved, number five, he wrestles with the saints. Ever feel worn down spiritually? What's going on? He's always wrestling with us. You ever wrestle in high school? Man, we had to. 3 minutes, 1 minute break, 3 minutes, 1 minute break, 3 minutes. And after that 9 minutes, man, you were exhausted. You were exhausted. Wrestling is exhausted. It's exhausting. And God has used that to illustrate how he wrestles with the saints. It says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And man, we get it from all angles. We get it from politics. We got to wrestle with decisions that are made in Albany and Washington. We wrestle with religion. We're surrounded by false religions, false cults, and so on and so forth. We wrestle with family members. We wrestle with our own self and our own weaknesses. Man, we get exhausted, and we're told to put on the armor of God, but he wrestles with the saints. And that's why so many come to the point where they just say, I give up. I can't live the Christian life. Why should I even try? But they don't know that the power of God is available to them. Number six, I'm going to change the title to He Inspires Signs and Lying Wonders. Why is that? Well, as we read in the Sword of the Lord magazine tonight, man is religious and superstitious. Man is religious and man is superstitious. Satan has studied man for a long time. Satan knows he's pretty much going to waste his time trying to get mankind to become an atheist. Some people do. They're not really atheists. They just pretty much had bad experiences with God, or they think so, or they've been so turned off by the hypocrisy that prevails in churches and so on. Atheists, agnostics. But for the rest, 92% according to Gallup, who knows really? The devil knows, hey, these people believe in a supreme being. And so he inspires signs and lying wonders to cater to their religions and their superstitions. And thus we have 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Someday there will even be a one-world religious leader who will deceive the world. He's going to call down fire from heaven and do amazing things. And boy, we hear about people all the time who, using their superstitions, using their false religions, They'll swear to you. I get my prayers answered. Works for me. I'll say this novena 7 times. It's never failed me. There are signs of lying wonders out there. Really deceive people. Of course, this is probably the most known of the devil. Number 7, he tempts to disobedience. Genesis 3:4, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Number 8, he slanders the saints. Look what he said about Job right in front of God. Now remember, he has access to heaven, even in this dispensation. The devil has access to heaven. He's not thrown out of heaven till Revelation chapter number 12. It says in verse 9, and the great dragon which is cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into earth, and the angels were cast out with him. I read that earlier, but this is during the tribulation period. Right now he has access to heaven, and he can slander the saints. The definition of slander is to falsely accuse or to question the motive of somebody's heart. Sometimes you can even say something true about somebody and yet say it in the wrong spirit, and you can slander them. And Satan answered, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him? Praise the Lord for that hedge. And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. And you see, a slander is when you tell something that's true for the intentions of hurting somebody else. If somebody said, hey, did you hear so-and-so committed adultery? It could be 100% of those words is true, but should have never been repeated. It was not designed to help that person. It was designed to destroy him. You can say true things about people in the wrong spirit and try to destroy him. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Well, Satan was wrong, and Job stood that test. All right, number 9, he inflicts with disease. And so maybe we ought to be more careful about blaming God for all disease. And these are some pretty good people we have down here. For example, Job, pretty good guy, smote him with boils, sore boils from the sole of his head. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7, given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. So there in Job 2:7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Good people. Good people who were inflicted physically by Satan. Well, the rest here, number 10, he hinders the saints. Number 11, he removes the good seed. When we witness, he can actually take the seed out of a person's heart right after we've witnessed to them so that it won't be watered. But praise God, keep sowing the seed, because we don't know who that is. That seed can come back and start to germinate 10 years later, 20 years after we've said something to somebody. They can start thinking about something that man or that woman said to me. Somebody can water it, and God can give the increase. He sows the enemy among us. He plants tares among the wheat. We've got to watch out for that in our neighborhoods, our churches. Number 13, I'm going to try to change this title to he tries to ruin the human body. Man, we see little children here that are possessed of the devil. Children. You can go after little kids. Try to destroy them. Try throwing them in the fire. Try throwing them in the water and drowning them. We think of the people who've committed suicide, how he's had success with ruining their bodies. This woman here was bound by Satan 18 years, whatever that means, 18 years. Satan did it to her. Tries to ruin the human body. You see, having a field day today, you ever see these people all painted up today with their tattoos and their piercings and everything? Such blatant disregard for the human body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's having a riot with all the drugs, the alcohol, and man, people finding all kinds of ways to use drugs. Buying stuff from stores that they find out they can get high on. Number 14, he lies and invents lies. Number 15, he instigates men to sin. We see the examples here of Judas Iscariot and Ananias and his wife Sapphira. On the back, he seeks to devour us. He has the power of death. These are some of his works among men. Yes, Satan kills people. He destroys some people. You know, he gets somebody drunk, gets them going down the road 100 miles an hour, runs them in a telephone pole. Don't blame that on God. Somebody overdoses on drugs. Somebody eats themselves to death because they can't control their own tongue, their own lusts. Now let's close with this. However, you can have victory over Satan. How? 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, resist steadfast in the faith. James 4, 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And remember that even though he is that formidable foe that we talked about, he is no match for God whatsoever. None. With that in mind, I'll close and we'll read Ephesians 6. I'm going to put this on the new flyer. Verses 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. And so we are assured by putting on the armor of God, we can get the victory. It's God's will that his power be greater in our life than the devil's power. And even if God allows us to be tempted, and honors us with afflictions and suffering and whatever it might be to prove us, God's grace is sufficient. All right, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now as we have considered some of the works on earth of Satan among men. Lord, help us to get to where we blame him first. And where we also are keen in our spiritual eyesight to see what's going on. Be able to explain it to people who got questions about these things. And to show them the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, help us who maybe don't believe enough in this doctrine to have our faith increase that we have an enemy. And he's got a long-range plan to destroy everyone here. He can work at it very patiently, very slowly over years to set us up for a fall. Lord, help us to resist him steadfastly in the faith and with the armor of God on and in the power of God and not in our own flesh. And for those who don't think he's bothering them, Lord, they're probably the most susceptible tonight to something happening. I pray that they would take this, Lord, personally and help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you that we can leave the church knowing you're greater and you'll keep a hedge around us. You'll be our shield, our buckler, our rear reward, unless you have a divine purpose for letting him touch us. And so help us to trust in thee, Lord, with all of our heart and not to fear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's